The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever taken a picture or a video of your child or grandchild doing something that makes you so proud that you just have to share it on Facebook? Recently, I posted a video of my son Jackson playing electric guitar with his band at a community event. It was his first gig. And the reason why I shared it is that as a father, I was really proud of him and I wanted to brag a little bit to my friends. And here is a picture of Emma and me with Evie and Isaac after they received academic awards at school. Or maybe your kid did something so funny that you just had to record and share it. I want to show you a video that Emma took and shared on Facebook featuring our daughter, Evie. Check it out.
Asking for?
I want that.
What's it called?
It's say that.
Yeah, but what does it sound like? What's it called?
Say.
Oh, you want this?
Yeah.
Okay. What sound does it make again? Okay. Is that what you wanted?
Mm-hmm. Have you posted things like this about your kids or grandkids? You know, most people do. And when you think about it, this is a relatively new phenomenon that is made possible by the invention of social media and smartphones. You know, it just seems like yesterday when I was saving DOS files on a cassette tape, even before the big floppy disks. But now I can take high resolution pictures and videos and literally within seconds post them on a platform for all of my family and friends to see. And because it's so easy to share, it's also pretty easy to overshare. Do you know what I mean? Pictures of sonograms and kids eating cereal, videos of kids performing magic tricks and learning to ride bikes and spitting up on their grandparents. You know, and so combining the words parenting and sharing, this activity has been named sharenting. Sharenting. And the word has been gathering currency since about 2013 and now even appears in some standard dictionaries. And while there are certainly some benefits of Grandma and Grandpa being able to see Jackson play his first gig within seconds of its happening, we've also learned that there are a lot of dangers if we share too much about our kids online. Parents are beginning to talk about how their social media posts may violate their children's privacy, and not only today, but later on down the road. Because once you put something on the internet, it's virtually impossible to get it off. So while you thought it might be helpful to write a blog about parenting a child with serious anger issues when Johnny was 8 years old, Johnny might find it very unhelpful when the same blog shows up in an internet search by a prospective employer when he is 22 years old. Another danger is digital kidnapping, whereby children's photos and details are appropriated by strangers who promote your kids as their own. And even worse is how new image-manipulating technology can be used to transform innocent photos of your children into illegal images that can be bought and traded online. Obviously, parents have much to consider regarding what to share and how much to share on the internet, including the careful management of their privacy settings and those who they accept as friends or followers on social media. Nevertheless, if we can just exercise some wisdom in these areas, platforms like Facebook and Instagram can be a helpful way of sharing special moments with our closest friends and family. So when your son hits his first home run or your daughter is in her first dance recital, you can be a proud mom or dad or grandparent, shine a light on these accomplishments and share them with people that you love. And that's kind of what is happening today in our gospel reading. We discover a case of divine sharenting. Jesus goes up a mountain with Peter, James, and John, where he is transformed right in front of them. Jesus' face shines so brightly that it looks like the sun, and his clothes become as white as light. And then suddenly Moses and Elijah appear next to him and they begin to talk to each other. And then when Peter tries to kind of speak something into this situation, God literally interrupts him like a proud father, shines the spotlight on Jesus and speaks words of affirmation. This is my son. This is my son. You may remember that this was not the first time that God engaged in what we might call sharenting. He did the same thing at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he was baptized by John. And now, toward the end of his ministry, God is at it again. This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Both of these events get recorded in the New Testament and are later shared around the world for over 2,000 years. So what's going on here? To understand the Transfiguration, it's helpful to look at the context. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he knows that a horrifying fate awaits him: an arrest, a trial, and an execution. And you know, he must have been anxious over all of this, wondering how God would bring salvation to the world through a series of events that would make him look like a total failure. As Jesus is trying to deal with all of this, the Transfiguration happens. God directly confirms the message and the mission of Jesus. And no one needed to hear this voice more than Jesus himself. The divine voice that commissioned him for ministry in his baptism comes again to assure him and the three disciples who witnessed it that the road ahead, the road that Jesus had freely chosen, the road that led to the cross, was indeed the right one. God was saying, Jesus, you are my beloved son. You are doing exactly what I've called you to do, so keep going. I've got your back. As Peter, James, and John witness all of this happen, their faith in Jesus is also confirmed. And as they share this story with others, eventually, again, it makes it into the Bible so that it can be shared for generations to come, including with you and me. This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And you know, the message is clear enough. It's, okay, God, I get it. Jesus is your son, and we should listen to him. But this raises a big question. How? How do we go about listening to Jesus? In what form do His words come to us? Of course, the main way that we listen to Jesus is by reading His words in the New Testament Gospels. But when God says, listen to Jesus, He means more than simply reading and comprehending, which anybody can do. God wants us to ponder and meditate upon His words, to memorize them in our hearts, and to allow them to change our thinking and our behavior. Do we listen in this way? I mean, ask yourself that question in all honesty. Do we listen in this way? How much of the Sermon on the Mount, for example, informs your daily actions, your daily decisions? And my friends, if this is not happening, then this is where you need to stop and focus. Because if you want to be a follower of Jesus, then you need to steep yourself in the teachings of Jesus. And there is absolutely no substitute for this. And I know when I get off on tangents, I go long, but I just want to say that it never ceases to amaze me how many people that I counsel in my office who are going through a hard time and they don't know how to move forward, and they say that they're followers of Jesus, and I say, when's the last time that you read your Bible? And they said, the last time that you read it to me on Sunday morning. You got to read the words of Jesus daily. And that's why I constantly encourage you to do so, to read and to meditate upon Scripture every day. As we memorize the teachings of Jesus in our hearts, we can choose to practice them in our everyday lives. And as we diligently practice them with all of our successes and all of our failures, His words begin to change us, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, but the words will always change us. They begin to change the way that we see the world, how we see people, how we see ourselves, and how we see God. They change the way that we feel about other people, including our enemies. And they change the way that we think and feel about people, places, and things. They change the way that we behave. And as we learn and practice the teachings of Jesus over and over and over again, our lives start to look more like His. But that promise will not materialize unless you do your part. And this is the primary way, the most important way that we listen to Jesus, is by paying attention to His words in the New Testament. However, when Christians talk about listening to Jesus, they don't just mean meditating upon His words in Scripture. Although this is very important, they seem to mean something more. That in their ongoing personal relationship with Jesus, that they hear His voice in new and fresh ways. Sometimes they hear Jesus in times of prayer, when reading spiritual classics, or singing a worship song. Some claim to hear Jesus through the conversations they have with other people, or some kind of unique experience. And to help us to understand what's going on here, the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, is helpful. According to Wesley, all of us, by virtue of our being created in the image of God, possess latent, somebody say latent, latent spiritual senses that are awakened, somebody say awakened, awakened when we are spiritually born again. When the Holy Spirit wakes us up to the presence of God and launches us on a journey of radical transformation. And to make his point, he draws an analogy to childbirth. At a certain point in their development, almost all babies in utero have eyes, ears, noses, and mouths. But while they remain in the womb, their empirical senses are latent. Their ability to fully see, hear, taste, and smell are quickened only after birth, And even then, they continue to develop. Take, for example, their eyes. Babies in utero develop the physical organs required for seeing. But in the darkness of the womb, they don't really see. The potential is there, but it's not until they are born and are exposed to natural light that they begin to see. And even then, their eyes are weak and their vision is very blurry. Their ability to see improves only as they use their eyes and learn to focus. In a similar way, explains Wesley, human beings have latent spiritual senses. But when the Holy Spirit wakes them up to the presence of God, when they are born again, we also wake up to a new way, a spiritual way of seeing, hearing, and feeling. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I sound like a crazy person right now. If you've experienced it, say amen. And it is through the gracious gift of these spiritual senses that we have ongoing communion with God and can continue to hear the voice of Christ in our everyday lives. This helps us make sense of why Jesus repeatedly says in the Gospels, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Those who have eyes to see, let them see. He is pointing us to an enlightened way of seeing and hearing that allows us to hear God's voice and see what God continues to be up to in this world. And once we come to believe that Jesus still speaks to us in personal ways and not just through reading Scripture, we are faced with another important question. How do we know it's the voice of Jesus? How do we know if what we're hearing is the voice of Jesus or some other voice, maybe our own inclinations? And this question is especially important when we remember that the vast majority of people who claim to hear from God do not report an audible voice. Rather, when they say, I heard a message from the Lord, they use the idea of hearing as an analogy. By hearing, they usually mean something like this. God gave me a new insight that helped clarify some confusion. Or God gave me a new perspective that helped me to find meaning in something that seemed meaningless. Or God reminded me of something important that diminished my fear, strengthened my faith, and helped me to keep moving forward. Or God gave me a deep sense of peace and assurance that everything was going to be okay, or that I was on the right track and doing the right thing. Or God gave me wisdom and guidance when I was faced with a major decision. Or God allowed everything to fall into place, confirming a decision that I made. And so by hearing, they're drawing an analogy and pointing to insight and intuition, and feeling God's presence. These are the ways that God typically speaks to us. But again, how do we know that it's the voice of God, the voice of Jesus, the voice of the Holy Spirit, and not our own voice or other voices that we have internalized? Now, not to scare or discourage you, but I want to remind you that there is no surefire way to know in advance and with certainty that we are hearing the voice of God. As finite human beings, as creatures that are limited, we never hear with certainty. We only hear with faith. And there is a difference between faith and certainty. And as fallen human beings, we are capable of great self-deception. And so we must always remain open to the possibility that we are mistaken, that when we think we're hearing a word from God, that we may be hearing the voice of our own desire, wishful thinking, or even the voice of our own dysfunction. And this means that when we think we are hearing from God, we must remain humble, wise, discerning, and open to correction. Thankfully, there are a few things that Christians have done through the centuries that help us to do just this. First, If you think that you're receiving a message from God or hearing the voice of Jesus, check the fruit. Check the fruit. There are two ways of doing this. Above all things, make sure that the message that you are hearing is consistent with the message of Jesus in the Gospels. That's the most important test of any message we think we're getting from God. But then after that, there's a second test that's really important. Look for the kind of fruit that the message bears in your life and compare it to the fruit of the Spirit recorded in Galatians 5, 22-23. Ask yourself this question. Does this message help me better understand and experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Ask yourself, does this message help me to behave in ways, somebody say behave, to behave in ways that are more loving, more joyful, more patient, kind, more generous and faithful, more gentle and self-disciplined ways? And if the answer is yes, then let it serve as evidence in favor of the possibility that this may be a message from God. But if the answer is no, then let it serve as evidence against the possibility that this may be a message from God. My friends, Jesus instructs his followers to check the fruit of the messages they receive. What do they produce in you? What do they produce in your relationships with others? What does the message produce in the communities that you inhabit? Second, if you think that you are receiving a message from God or hearing the voice of Jesus, look for confirmation in the church and other Christians. Ask yourself, is what I'm hearing consistent with the main message that the church has been proclaiming for over 2,000 years? Does what I am hearing ring true when I share it with my most mature and trusted Christian friends? You know, John Wesley called these kinds of spiritual discussions Christian conferencing, and he saw them as means of divine grace. If what you are hearing is consistent with the teachings of the church, and your Christian friends say, you know, it sounds like you might be on the right track, then you can take that as evidence in favor of the possibility that you may be hearing a message from God. If what you're hearing runs contrary to the main ideas of the church, and your Christian friends say something like, you know, that just doesn't sound right, then take it as evidence against the possibility that you may be hearing a message from God. And then third and finally, if the message is consistent with the fruit of the Spirit, if it is confirmed by the teachings of the church and trusted Christian friends, then you act and see what happens. Act and see what happens. Does it continue to bear good fruit in your personal, interpersonal, and social life? And when you act, do doors open? Do things fall into place? Does it continue to feel right? If so, this could be a confirmation, so keep moving forward. Keep checking the fruit, and keep checking with trusted friends. One of my good friends, Ken, is here today. He took the leap of faith and moved from California to Cocoa Beach. I'd like to think I had some kind of involvement in that. And one of the things, Ken had been trying to come here over and over again, but the doors just weren't opening, and then all of a sudden the doors opened and everything fell into place, and Ken said, it's like confirmation that it was the right time, and this is the right thing to do. And that's kind of, you know what I'm talking about. That's kind of what it feels like when you're getting confirmation. But if doors are slamming shut in your face, if you're facing a lot of resistance and you feel like things are contrived or forced, if it just doesn't feel right, then maybe it's time to reassess things in prayer. None of these tools by themselves or even taken together allow us to know with absolute certainty that we are hearing a message from God. But they are good starting points and will assist in our own discernment. My friends, don't be discouraged. And take time every day to listen to God. It doesn't always happen in silence, but it often happens in silence. And so make time to turn off the radio, put your phone aside, and just be still, be quiet in God's presence. And remember that God gives us scripture, God gives us tradition, God gives us reason to think these things through. God gives us Christian faith or Christian friends to help us reflect on our own experience. And God awakens spiritual senses, all of which help us to connect with the presence of God and hear the voice of Jesus. So God not only gives us the command to listen, but gives us everything that we need to do it, even if imperfectly. Even if sometimes we feel like we're stumbling around and groping in the dark. And remember, the more that we listen, the more that we use the spiritual senses, the more that we practice discernment by using the tools that we've touched on this morning, the better we get at distinguishing the voice of God from all the other voices that compete for our attention, including our own. And that, my friends, is the good news of the gospel this morning.